Good morning. It's so good to have each of you here in worship with us this morning. I might be an unfamiliar face to some of you because I'm a Saturday night person for the most part, but my name is Sue Evans, and my husband Randy and I live in Emlenton, Pennsylvania, so we drive about an hour to come here and worship. We really, really enjoy what takes place in this church, and so that's the reason we find it worth traveling and spending that time. I work full-time with hospice. I've been doing that for the last 10 years as both a chaplain and a grief counselor. So that's a little bit about me and my life. I'm thrilled to be here to share with you today a message that I feel God has given me to share with us during this time. My husband and I are grandparents to a little 4-year-old girl. Her name is Everly, and she is a delight and a joy to both of us. When we were expecting her arrival into this world, a friend came up to us one day who had several grandchildren. He said, "You just wait. When you get grandkids, it's living in the land of yes." He was so right. Everything that Evie wants is yes, yes, yes. And we can spoil her rotten and send her home, so that's wonderful. But this past summer, her mom and dad signed her up for a 4-year-old group of soccer players. And so she was on a soccer team for about a month. They would meet for about an hour every Saturday morning and learn about soccer and play games. I say that term very loosely because 4-year-olds have no clue what soccer is all about. She just thought it was a great time. She spent most of her time when she was on the field playing with her best friend, ring around the rosy, or picking flowers off the field. So that gives you an idea of her sense of soccer. But Evie, slowly but surely, was out on that field more and more times, and it was probably about the third or fourth week of her soccer team playing. She was on the green team that she was in the middle of it all, and she came running off the field and ran over to us and her mom and dad and said, "I'm not going to play anymore." She said, "I'm not good enough, and I can't do it." Well, of course, we gave her that little pep talk that you give to your kids and encouraged her and said, "Yes, you can. You're good. You'll do fine," and sent her back on the field, and she finished it out. The last game came along, and I think by that time, Evie finally was getting a sense of what the game was all about and that you were trying to get into a goal. And she kicked the ball, and she made a goal. We were so excited. We were cheering for her and encouraging her. Small problem. She was on the green team. She kicked the goal into the red team. So it didn't count, but whatever. Needless to say, when it was sort of the halftime of the game and the coach called the little kids over, you know, he didn't kick her out of the game or make her sit out. He just gently talked to her and all the others and explained that their purpose was to kick it into the green goal. And so during that very final part of the game, she did kick a goal that went in the green goal. So it was a wonderful day and an exciting time for her. And I'm anxious to see what she does next season when it comes around. So just like Evie, for all of us, our game is only half over. It doesn't matter of the past. It doesn't matter the mistakes that we may have made in our past. We still have a game to play. And God is willing to forget about those mistakes that we've made and keep moving forward with us. He expects us to do that same thing. Today, I want us to take a look at a passage of Scripture that I think will encourage us and help us to keep moving forward. I wonder if some of you get discouraged just like Everly did that time she came running off the field and was saying she wasn't good enough and she just couldn't do it anymore. I'm sure we have all been in that place at one point or another in our lives. And I want to share with you for just a little while some instructions that we can find in a letter that was written to an early church, a group of believers. And this instruction was for them, but it's also for us today, both individually and as a church body. So we're going to take a look for just a few minutes at a portion of Scripture in a letter that was written to the church at Philippi. Paul wrote this letter along with Timothy, who was probably his secretary and also his co-worker. They had a lot of journeys and helped to work together to establish churches many times together. Keep in mind, this letter was written while Paul was in prison. He was in prison because he was sharing the gospel with people. He was in a place where he was being guarded by the elite, Roman guard. These would be fellows that today we could consider close to the Green Beret or Special Forces. Those were the kind of troops that were guarding Paul while he was in prison. And you can be very sure that he took the time while he was in prison to share with each of those guards who were around him the reason that he was in prison, that he was sharing his love for Christ with other people. He never stopped doing that. Paul was an evangelist through and through. That was his life's mission, and he did it wherever he was, whenever he could. Paul wrote a lot of letters that we find within the New Testament to the churches that he established, and he was a church planter, so he planted a lot of churches. He wrote these letters to the churches as a way to instruct them, to encourage them, and sometimes even to rebuke them if he felt like they were kind of veering off course of where God would want them to be. He loved these people very much. He had invested so much of his life and energy into building these churches. And so that's the background that he comes from in writing these letters. If you have your Bible with you and you'd like to read along, I'm going to be reading from a bigger passage in Philippians, and then we'll narrow it down to a couple verses that we're going to talk about today. But Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 14. Philippians 3, 5 through 14. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. So let's take this passage and break it down a little bit and see what lessons it might hold for us today. We're going to be looking at verse 12 first. And the first lesson I see in verse 12 is that we need to admit that we don't know it all. There was a fellow by the name of A.J. Jacobs. He was a 33-year-old magazine editor, and he decided, for whatever reason, I'm not sure, that he would read every single page of every volume of the Encyclopedia Britannica. Now, just for you who may not be familiar with that, it's 32 volumes, 33,000 pages, 44 million words in the total Encyclopedia Britannica. So for 1 year and 55 days, he read 100 pages every single day. Because of completing that task, he appeared on the show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Unfortunately, all the studying that he had done, all the reading that he had done, didn't help him. He missed the $32,000 question that called for a definition of erythrocyte. Even though he'd read every single word in Volume E of the Encyclopedia Britannica, he couldn't remember that it meant red blood cell. He walked away with the $1,000, and he ended up writing a book that he called The Know-It-All. Was he perfect? No. But apparently, he thought that he knew it all until he missed a simple question that he probably learned about in elementary or middle school. Paul wrote in verse 12, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ first possessed me. That early portion of scripture that I read for you was Paul's history. He reviewed that for us. He gave us a little bit about his past. He was given things to him by his birth, his heritage. He was a full-blooded citizen of Israel. His background was that of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. That means that he followed the Jewish law to the T, and there were many, many, many Jewish laws, and he was never called out for missing any of those laws. So much so that he harshly persecuted the Christian church. In some circles, he could have used all of that information as bragging rights. But he said all that he once thought was so valuable meant nothing. It was worthless considering Christ. Paul tells us something very honestly from his heart when he says, "I'm not there yet." He didn't have any problem admitting that he had spiritual growth that he needed to keep going forward with. Now, remember, this is the Apostle Paul. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He walked with Jesus. He was an evangelist. He was a teacher. He was a mentor. He was a church planter. He was a leader. And saying all of that, he still said, "I'm a Christian under construction, just like you, just like me." He admitted that he wasn't perfect yet in his knowledge of Christ, and he knew it. And that's the place where spiritual growth began for him and for you and I. Two times in this passage of scripture, he says, "I press on," meaning I'm not where I want to be spiritually, but I'm going to keep moving in that direction. Romans 12:3 says this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." It doesn't matter about our pedigree, our heritage. It doesn't matter whether we're rich or poor, young, old, educated, uneducated, superstars, or just ordinary Joes. We are all on equal footing at the foot of the cross. We are all on equal footing at the foot of the cross. The second lesson that I think we can find is in verse 13, and that's to look forward and don't look back. 13 says, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead." Now, there are two parts to our past that we need to turn away from, turn our backs to. And the first is to forget the bad. Paul, just like all of us, had a past that he wanted to forget. He was responsible for the torture and often murder and persecution of many innocent Christians. And now he was faced with a choice. He could either dwell on his past and those horrendous things that had taken place, the mistakes that he had made, and let that ruin his life and his ministry that God was calling him to do, or he could forget all about it and move forward. Just like Paul had a choice to make about that, so do we. Maybe you had a difficult childhood, or maybe people mistreated you that should have been on your side and in your court and helping you, and they didn't. Maybe you just had a bad experience, or you're going through one right now. I don't know your story. But remember that God has a plan. Don't let the past haunt you and keep you from living a full life that he has planned for you today. We all have a past. We all have regrets, big or small, disappointments, and we have to forget that past. You can't change it, can you? It's over. It's done. It's behind us. And the only thing you can do is to forget about it and move on. I've been working in hospice for over 10 years now, and I've been with hundreds of people, literally, when they were at the very end of their lives. One of the most frequent discussions that I've ended up having with those folks is the "I wish I would have," or "if only I had," or "I regret," or "if I could go back and do this over again" kind of conversations. We can't change the past, but with God's help, we can make a difference today and in the days to come. Today is a good day to start making those changes. Some of you may be familiar with the name Fanny Crosby. Maybe you don't know her, but she was a a lady who lived in the 1800s who wrote many, many hymns that we would find in a hymnal today. On her tombstone, it simply reads, "Aunt Fanny, she hath done what she could." This woman was blinded when she was only 6 weeks old because of a careless doctor. She didn't let that defeat her. She could have been angry at God. She could have lived a bitter life and done nothing, but she'd never looked at her life that way. She always saw it as a blessing and a joy to live for God, and she loved him wholeheartedly. But that wasn't the only struggle that Fanny had in her life. She was fatherless. Her life was one of poverty. Her only child died. Her marriage ended in a separation. And she was often treated as kind of an oddity because of her ability to write the beautiful hymns and poems that she could write. People of her time looked down on her kind of music because it was something that the ordinary person could sing and enjoy and appreciate. It talked of love for God and his mercy and grace, and that just wasn't the music of that day. And so she was often criticized about that. But she kept writing those simple lyrics that still speak to us today. She wrote songs like "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine," "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done," "Near the Cross," and "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior," just to name a few. And there's many, many more in hymnals all across the country. Fanny did all she could and more. Here's a promise for each of us today, a promise from God. It's from Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16. The Lord says, "I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation." Don't waste precious time looking back on life's disappointments. Look forward to the purpose that God has prepared for you. Maybe your life story is a little bit more like that of Nicky Cruz. He was born in Puerto Rico to parents who abused him and were part of an occult group. And as a teen, he went to New York City to live with an older brother, thinking that that might be a better life for him. Instead, he got involved in gangs, and he became a warlord. He was involved in many fights and part of a notorious gang there. One day, a preacher, who was a brave fellow, came into that neighborhood where Nicky Cruz kind of ruled the streets. His name was Dave Wilkerson, and he told Nicky that Jesus loved him. Nicky slapped David in the face, but David continued to come back and tell Nicky and all the members of that gang that Jesus loved them. Nicky's response was to threaten to kill him. But David Wilkerson returned. Several weeks later, Nicky Cruz surrendered his life to God. And he exchanged those weapons, that fighting, for a Bible. He became an evangelist, and for more than 50 years, he has ministered to people much like himself who were out there looking and not finding in life what they were seeking. Knowing that he had the answer, that he was holding in his hand his Bible, God's word, the truth that God loves you and cares about you very much. His story is written about in a book and also a movie called The Cross and the Switchblade. His life did a complete turnaround, and he hasn't looked back. He wanted to minister to people all over the world who were in situations much like his own and say this: that God loves you. If you're sitting there today and you're feeling alone, hear my words: God loves you. Regardless of the past, God can and will use you if you're willing, if you'll let him. God is willing to forget about the mistakes that you've made, and he expects us to do the same. God allows U-turns to happen in our lives, just like it did in Nicky Cruz's life. In Isaiah 43:25, it says, "I, yes, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again." When we repent to God, he takes those sins and he casts them into the deepest part of the ocean. He puts a big no fishing sign above them. He never thinks of them again. He forgives us and he moves on. Sometimes the hardest part for us is to forgive ourselves, isn't it? But we need to do what Jesus has done for us, we need to forgive ourselves and move forward. Don't let your past stop you from doing what it is that God has called you to do now. In forgetting the past, we not only need to forget the bad, but here's the second part. We need to forget the good. You're going, what? Yes, forget the good. So many people tend to zero in on a certain period of their life that they think were the best times, the greatest times of their life. And it's different for each of us. Maybe it was that time when you were in high school or college or first married or when your kids were young. You can choose the time. Surprisingly, it's that same temptation for those of us who have been believers for a while and been a part of a church. We get wrapped up in remembering the good old days, the times when we were very involved, very much a part of every team that was happening within the church, and coming to church every time the doors were open and serving on any team that we could and ministering in any way we could. We'd fill our car full of kids and bring them to church. And then we get to that place where we're kind of slacking off, feeling like, oh, I've done my thing. Let somebody else do it for a while. There are younger people here. Let them do the work. We can't sit back and rest on our laurels. We have to keep growing. We have to keep going forward. We can't just sit back and count how many people we've won to Christ over the years and feel like, hey, I've done it. I've been reading through the Bible, and unless you can find it, I haven't found it yet. There's not a retirement plan for believers on this side of eternity. We all have work to do. Paul got that. He led so many people to Christ. He established so many churches. He was a mentor, a teacher, a friend, a leader, and yet he got it. He knew that a good past wasn't enough to guarantee a meaningful future. Paul said, I can't live in the past. My reason for living is to be like Jesus, to be more like him every single day. And whatever happened yesterday, whether it was bad or good, it's now yesterday. It's now history. It's in the past. I need to be living for Jesus today. One thing that we can know for certain and be very thankful for is this, that God never consults your past to determine your future. The third lesson that I see in this passage is to keep your eye on the prize and press on. Verse 14 says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. The story is told of a lady who was diagnosed with cancer, and the doctors told her at best she had 3 months left to live. Her doctor told her to go home and basically get her affairs in order, and so that's exactly what she did. She called her pastor one day and asked him to come to her home and meet with her. She wanted to go over the plans that she had in mind for her funeral service, and he came, and so they spent quite a bit of time together, and she told him what song she wanted sung, what scripture she wanted shared, and even some ideas for his message. She told him what she wanted to wear, and when she was in the casket, she told him that she wanted her favorite Bible in the casket with her. And they had a wonderful time together of just sharing and rejoicing for her coming healing, I guess. But as the pastor was getting ready to leave, he was just about out the door, and she said, oh, pastor, there's one more important thing that we need to talk about. He said, what is that? She said, I want a fork in my hand when I'm in the casket. Well, he looked at her and was very puzzled by that request, for sure. She said, this is why. In all the years that I've been attending church, and we have church socials and get-togethers, and, you know, food is always a big part of what church does, right? It's a big piece of our fellowship time together. She said, my favorite part was whenever they were clearing away the dishes from the main course and someone would lean over and say, hang on to your fork. You'll need it for dessert. That told me that dessert wasn't something like Jell-O or pudding. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but dessert was something of substance like pie or cake, something wonderful. Something better is coming, so you need to keep your fork. I want people to think about that. I want them to know something better is coming for each of us. Well, the pastor got really teary-eyed because he felt this lady had a far better grasp on heaven than he did sometimes. And at the funeral that occurred just a few weeks later, people would walk by the casket and see this lady, and then they'd notice the fork, and they would say, "What's with the fork?" And he just kind of grinned. And during his funeral sermon, he had the opportunity to share with each of them the story about the fork and what it symbolized to her. So the next time that you reach down for your fork, let it remind you that there's something better coming. What's your goal as a Christian? If we look at Paul, he said his goal was to know Christ, to really know him completely, to become more and more like him every day. That final prize is to spend eternity knowing Jesus, to spend it with him in heaven. Knowing him is far more important than anything that we have in this world. Nothing can compare to knowing him. This goal takes a lot of effort on our part. It's not easy. Life distracts us. Circumstances distract us. People can distract us. It takes perseverance. Keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't ever look away. Perhaps you've heard of Team Hoyt. It's a father and son race team. Dick and Rick, they've competed in over 1,100 endurance events, including the Boston Marathon, which they participated in 33 times, and also in Ironman triathlons. A few years back, they biked and ran the whole way across the United States in 45 days. There's a bronze statue that was erected in 2013 near where the Boston Marathon begins in their honor. This team is different than most, though, because Rick has had cerebral palsy since birth. And so during competitions, his dad, Dick, pulls Rick in a special boat as they swim, or carries him in a special seat in the front of a bicycle, or pushes him in a special wheelchair when they run. Dick Hoyt wasn't a runner, wasn't an athlete, but he loved his son enough to train and to build up his endurance, to do these things with him because it meant so much to his son and he loved him so very much. Dick endured exhausting physical challenges to help his son over and over and over again. Our Heavenly Father is running this race called life with you and with me. He's with us every moment of every day. He loves us so much that his love took him to a cross where he paid the penalty for the sins that you and I have committed. He wants a personal, loving relationship with each and every one of us. His love offers us far more than anything that this world can. Heaven is our prize. Heaven is waiting. Keep your eye on the prize. Don't give up. Keep pressing on. We're going to close in a little different way, and then I'll have a prayer at the end. But I want you to see a video of Dick and Rick Hoyt. The song that's going to play is "I Can Only Imagine." It talks about heaven and what we have to look forward to. If you don't know Christ, if he doesn't live in your heart, why not make that decision today? There's no better time than right now to ask him to forgive your sins and be in charge of your life. Maybe you know Christ, but you've kind of been getting off the course or haven't felt close like you once did. Renew that relationship with him. He loves you. He wants only the best for you. Heaven is waiting.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Sing hallelujah. Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees? I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Father, we thank you for the price that you paid for each and every one of us. We know this journey of life is full of challenges, but we know that we don't walk it alone, that you are close beside us all the way, that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. I pray today, Lord, that we submit to you all that we are, all that we hope to be, and that we will live to honor you today. Heaven is our reward. Heaven is waiting. Help us to keep our eye on the prize and to never give up. We love you, Lord, and I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.